This is a Mont Bold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
What does presence-centered living look like? Well, I feel like I'm only scratching the surface, so we're probably going to be on this theme for a while. But I want to take you back to the Garden of Eden this morning. We know the creation story. Jesus created the world. He placed the animals in there. He placed Adam. He created Eve. In his image, he created them. But for a relationship to work, there has to be a choice. Otherwise, it's a dictatorship. Otherwise, it's God just playing us like pawns on a chessboard. There was a choice. The choice in the garden was, don't eat of the tree of the good and not of good and evil, thank you, and the tree of life. If it had been me doing that, I would have had the trees there and I would have made sure the serpent was outside and couldn't get in. But that would have made the absence of choice even more so. We know the story is that Eve had this conversation with the serpent, and the serpent convinced her that the fruit was good through the simple little lie. Is God really that good? He planted the seeds of doubt that got Eve to question whether God was who he says he was. Now you've got to remember at that point, they didn't know anything except the beautiful, intimate relationship with God. It said they were naked and felt no shame. I believe it wasn't just physical nakedness, it was emotional, spiritual, it was every part of who they were, because they felt completely seen by their God, their Creator. And there was no condemnation. There was no sin, there was no shame, there was no guilt, there was no stuff. And of course, as soon as they made the choice, we see the interaction and we see it every single day of our lives. You've only got to be a parent for about 5 minutes and have two kids. He started it. She did it. Regular thing in the back of our car. Well, of course, you'd never do that, Grace, would you? Never, no. Either would Elijah. Aaron started it. Lodge goes, and I went, maybe I'll finish it. It's a common joke in the house. Lodge, the youngest, the perfect child, he thinks he is. Illusion. But we know what it's like, don't we? Soon as that, God comes and goes, what's going on? Adam. Adam goes, the woman you gave me. So not only is he blaming Eve, but he's blaming God. How often do we do that? Or we go, and then she goes, that serpent, well, you put that in the garden too. But you know the beautiful part of that story? God is all-knowing. He knew exactly what happened. God's not sitting there going, they ate of the tree. What am I going to do? No, he does what he had done every other time. He came walking in the cool of the night. Hey, Adam, where are you? You're not here walking beside me. We're not chatting about the weird names you come up with for the animals. Or you're not asking me about the beautiful flowers over there or the birds that are just displaying my glory. Come, let's not super spiritualize this. This is what it was. He was in Eden. He was in perfection. He was given authority over that to name the animals. You would think, you look at a rainbow lorikeet or a rosella or whatever it may be, and they're just beautiful. I look into my naughty puppy's eyes when he's just been super naughty at me, and he just looks at me and I go, oh. My heart melts because I love my dog, despite the fact that he annoys the living daylights out of me. I can imagine that's what it was, because it was this perfect unity. It was God just walking in the garden, fully real, authentic, turning up. Now, God could have gone, well, they've blown it. I'm going to go and blow it all up and we're going to start again. No, but his plan A was humanity, and his plan A is still humanity, and he doesn't have another plan because plan A is humanity. The ones he created in his image. This beautiful picture of man all of a sudden realizing that he was naked and he was ashamed. Can we have the scripture? Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God. So they knew the sound. It wasn't uncommon. As he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden, for the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid." First time ever. How often are we afraid to let people see our stuff because we don't know what their response will be? And we hide. That's what Adam did. We've been doing it ever since. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree?" Don't you love the God's sitting there going, he knows exactly what happened. "Did you do that thing that I told you not to do?" I don't hear this as a condemning father going, "Did you do that?" I hear the compassion of the father going, "Did you do that thing that I told you not to do? Oh, son, daughter. Oh." Next slide, please. Because off they went and they found whatever they could. Fig leaves are not going to be a good covering. They're scratchy and uncomfortable. They don't sew together very well. But aren't our lives just the same? We try and keep it together. We try and go, "Oh, God, I've got to do the right thing. I've got to get it there. I've got to make everything look right. I've got to do it. I can't let somebody else see my stuff." And all the while, God's just saying, "You know what? I've actually created you to be in relationship with each other and with me." Where you can be fully seen and still fully loved. What an extraordinary picture. But what are the fig leaves that we hide behind? And look, this is no comprehensive list. I did have a chat with Deborah during the week. I went, "What do you reckon?" We sort of threw some ideas around. Some of these ideas are on there. But there's fear. At the core of it is this fear, the fear of being exposed. I'm fearful of what other people think of me, if they might just find out that I'm not quite what they think I am, not that I really know what they think I am. Have you ever known that? You've actually just, you share your heart with someone, and then all of a sudden, or they share their heart, and they share the way that they see you and view you, and go, man, I didn't see that. Fear of not being enough. And so many of these deep-rooted fears come from our childhood experiences, because we now, no matter how good our family of origin was, no matter how bad it is, the enemy grabs hold of things and implants lies within us so that he has entry points to go, oh, God isn't really that good. Remember that time? And he's been doing it since the start of human history. None of us are exempt. And that's why I am so passionate about doing the heart journey. I do not ever want to just stand up here and exegete a passage to make you no more here. Because number one, I know that I'm not that good a teacher. And there's a whole heap better equipped teachers online. But I know that my gifting and my calling is to lead people into a heart relationship with Jesus Christ. I was saying to some people during the week, I would much prefer that we have people who know how to use five scriptures really well here than to be able to quote the Torah or the Gospels or whatever it might be. Because if I've turned scripture into an intellectual exercise and it doesn't change the way that I love others. What does scripture say? I'm a noisy gong and a clashing cymbal. Means nothing. So God is wanting to get his word into our hearts. He wants us to know that he is walking, and he's saying, Graham, where are you? I want to walk with you. I want you to know that you are enough and you are loved. And that lie that you're not good enough to be loved by God and others is an absolute lie from the pit of hell. And I want to break it, and I want to screw it up, and I want to replace it with deep worth. Because what does he say? We've heard it this morning. Because of his love for us, he laid down his life. We've seen it in the scripture this morning. We blame others. We feel unworthy. There's trauma in our past. Unfortunately, life is really hard sometimes. And I'm starting to get to know some of your stories. And I know some of the trauma is only this much still that some of you have experienced. And for some of you, it is horrendous. And there's times when I sometimes listen to people's stories and I go, I don't know how another human being can treat another human being that way. But our God of love says, I want to heal the brokenhearted. I want to set the captive free. I don't want you to have to carry the hurt and the pain and that, because I want to carry it for you, and I want to set you free so that you can just experience my love. It's a part of your story, but I want to use the scars of your story to help the person that you come up and journey with you. Because where we, in the areas that we have learnt to overcome, or that we've experienced the overcoming power of the Father, we have victory to walk with somebody else. And he wants it to be lived out. As I say, this is no comprehensive list. But did you know our religious experiences can be actually a blockage? I think I've shared, I grew up in a church environment that said the gifts of the Spirit are dead. That prophecy and healing and all those things are not actually for today. What a tragedy to actually grow up realizing, thinking that God isn't the same yesterday, today and forever, and he turned the tap on those things. Or we actually think we have to have our religious stuff all sorted out and our things all lined up, and I'm not a good enough Christian because I don't know my Bible enough. I'm not a good enough Christian because I can't pray the same way as someone else does. Or we use our religious experience going, I know stuff. Been there. If you had met me when I was a 20-year-old, it sort of amazes me that Michelle married me, to be honest. I was arrogant. I thought I knew stuff. I'd grown up in such a religious spirit environment that I just learnt that sometimes you put the religious mask on to fit in. God doesn't want us to live that way. You've probably experienced it. I'll pray for you, brother. I'll pray for your sister. And then you watch them basically go, oh, I don't know what to do with it, so I'm going to run away. We can do that unknowingly. And God has wanted to break through those things because he wants us to be able to be with each other, sit with each other, cry with each other, love one another, celebrate, laugh together. Because all of the gamuts of relationship are available to us. Everything. He's an extravagant God. So God wants to break through all of these things. Maybe a question for you this week. What are the fig leaves am I hiding behind, God? Father, where's those areas in my life where you're calling, Jason, where are you? I want you to come out from hiding to experience more of the Father's love. Last week I said about sometimes we have to praise him before the breakthrough. There's times when the last thing we want to do is praise God because our pain is too much, or whether it be physical, emotional, or spiritual. But actually to be able to do that, I will praise you because you are good. Can't remember who it was. It might have been Deborah. When she got to a point in her journey where she just said, no matter what, I'm going to praise you. If I never get the victory, I will praise you. Because she knew. And she knows because she knows because she knows that he is who he says he is. So what does it look like for us to do it? Can I have the next slide, please? In John 5, it says, Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. Who thinks Jesus did a pretty good job on earth? He wants to show you and I more. He wants us to walk with more power and more authority and see the same thing and more of what Jesus experienced on earth. How do we do it? We listen to the voice saying, God, where are you? And we sit with him in his presence. We listen to Papa's voice. And we do what Papa says. Because we have a Papa that knows best. We have a Dad that knows best. And when we do that, we answer Jesus' prayer. Have you ever realized that you actually could be an answer to Jesus' prayer? How extraordinary is that? Can we go to the next slide, please? Can we go to the one that says John 17, please? Pam? There. My prayer is not for them alone. Who's them in this situation? Jesus says, this is the prayer of John 17, where Jesus starts out and says, oh, this is eternal life, that they may know him. I've said it week after week. That word know is ginosko, a Jewish item of making love, the thing of being completely naked and unashamed before our Father. He starts with that. And this is his prayer for us, for not just for them, because in the middle part of that passage, he prays for the apostles and the ones that had worked with him, the disciples. And he finishes it with a prayer for you and for me. My prayer is not for them alone. And Bev already touched on this today. It was beautiful. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. We are believing in the Father because of the messaging, because of what has been written down in the accounts of the apostles. You and I are. That all of them, all of us, may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. This is the heart's cry of the Father, that we will hear him say, where are you? Will you let me remove the fig leaves? Will you let me remove the thing that you believe that are stopping you being able to walk intimately with your Father, so that we can hear Papa's voice, we can do what he says and he says alone, and live out an answer of prayer that is him in us and us in him, full of love, full of compassion, full of grace. And if ever there's a time in our world that we need it, it's today. And in the months and years to come, if God doesn't come back soon. Because I don't know whether we will have a day where we will end up with people rushing through our door going, you believe this and I'm here to... Are we going to respond with our swords and do a Peter and cut off their ears? Or are we going to do a Jesus and pick up their broken pieces and put it back on? Are we going to be a part of the problem? Or are we going to have a Naoth moment? For those of you who don't know what Naoth is, it was this journey of King Saul in the Old Testament. He was trying to kill David. The prophets were all prophesying in Naoth. What happens? They turn up. The presence of God is so strong, so they all start prophesying. Saul gets really cranky about that and then sends another lot. Same thing happens. He goes, fine, I'm going up there to get him. He gets into the presence of God. Before he even gets to the room, he starts prophesying because the presence of God is so strong. Imagine if we were like that. That we're so in love with Jesus, so hearing his voice, so, oh Lord, what are you doing today? Being so aware of his presence in our every single day life. That when people come, oh, they get a gentle answer that turns away wrath. They experience love instead of hostility. Oh, I want to be like that. God is still working on my heart. Just the verse in Colossians, please. And I'll finish on this, and then if I can have the worship team up, that'd be great. Dave, can I get you to, Dave McLeod, can I get you just to jump up and just do the words for the songs at the end, please, just to relieve Pam. My son was meant to be on today, but he's actually up in Bendigo seeking Father's heart, whether he's meant to go to Bendigo for a 12-month discipleship program. I thought it was a good reason to release him, to let him go. But this verse of Colossians really messed my heart up this week as I read it. What's our response? What does it look like when we respond to the call? Let us let the message about Christ in all of its richness fill our lives. Teach and counsel each other with wisdom that he gives. And then what's our response? Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. That's what it looks like. It means me having this fresh encounter with Jesus and sharing it with Bev and with Graham and Will and whoever else comes across my path. You wouldn't believe how this new understanding of how good God is. And some people look at you and go, I knew that about 10 years ago. I don't know what you're doing. But then God will do something in them and they'll go, oh, God's just shown me something. And as we do that and we rub up against other and we become a community so full of him, Mombok can't help but be changed. The early apostles were so changed that people brought their sick out onto the street so their shadows might pass by. How do you think they knew that that might be an option? I suspect shadows healed people. How extraordinary. Accidental Jehovah's sneaky moments. Can the team come up, please? I feel like as we worship right now, there's a moment and an invitation of the Father to just sit with him, hear his voice. I feel like there is some of you who may experience healing in your body as you choose to worship him despite your circumstances. As you choose to focus on the presence of God instead of what's going on. As you choose to respond to his call, where are you? I want to walk with you. Oh, Father, may we encounter your presence. And we choose now to finish our time of gathering together to worship you. Your presence is heaven to me. Your presence is all I need. Come and minister to our hearts. Release a fresh outpouring of your presence to break through the fig leaves so we can respond, Father, I'm here. What are you saying? And let's join together and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs because of what Christ has done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening, and please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombok Christian Fellowship.